Okay, hi ladies, good to see you. It's almost March, so this won't go on too much longer. Well, we've reached the middle of this beautiful book that we're studying, and I'm sure your heads, like mine, are full of so much information, but my prayer is that your hearts are being transformed. This was a big passage tonight. You only get about half of it in the book, so we are going to cover it all. We have a lot to cover, but we're going to do it hopefully in not a long time, but we're going to cover everything. Well, in Luke 9, after one of the most defining moments in Jesus' earthly ministry, the Transfiguration, Luke tells us that Jesus set his mind toward Jerusalem. This journey would be neither quick nor easy, and as we have seen, it is building like a great crescendo. Jesus' 12 followers, completely unaware of what they're about to face in Jerusalem, continue to follow. As they continue, Jesus uses every opportunity to teach and prepare them. And as he teaches, the crowds are growing, and they are responding in various ways. And opposition from the religious leaders is intensifying. Well, tonight we're going to look at two negatives and one positive, as we hear Jesus teach on the problem of greed, the uselessness of worry, and the importance of preparing with expectation. And if you've not already opened your Bibles, you can open them to Luke 12. We're not going to read the whole passage, but we will be referring to it from time to time. And let's just say a brief prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, open our eyes, open our hearts, and open our minds for what you would have us hear tonight, and help us to be prepared and alert. In your name we pray, amen. Well, let's begin with our first point, do not be greedy, in verses 13 to 21. Well, after Jesus pronounces woes on the religious leaders, he warns his disciples to guard against hypocrisy. He then exhorts them to not fear man or Satan, but only to fear God, the one who can destroy the soul. As we concluded last week in the opening part of chapter 12, he taught them how to pray and encouraged them to grasp how much God cares for them, so much that he's going to give them his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would be with them in the days ahead, days that were going to be difficult for them. And now beginning in verse 13, Jesus is about to teach two lessons, two things to avoid, greed and worry. Well, this past week while preparing to teach, I had this song in my head. I'm not going to sing it to you, but I'll say some of the words. It was written in 1976 by the group ABBA, and it's called Money, Money, Money. And it's really about how greed can dominate our lives. And here are a few of the lyrics. Money, money, money must be funny in a rich man's world. Money, 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 always sunny in a rich man's world. Well, this man in verse 13, seemingly out of the blue, says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He certainly seems to have money on his mind. Now, we are not told how much of Jesus' teaching this man heard. We're not sure what he exactly expected or believed Jesus could do, but he obviously wanted some help. As Jesus so often does, he responds with a question. "Man, who made me judge or arbiter over you?" In Jesus addressing this person as man, he is neither warm nor personal. And then he follows with a warning, be on guard against covetousness. Covetousness is an intense desire to possess something that someone else has, or a deep desire to have more. Prestige and recognition are more tightly tied to possessions than we care to admit. And more often than not, they are more than enough. They are never enough. Well, Jesus proceeds with a parable that reveals a greedy heart and provides a principle for living. And first, the man's provisions. The parable tells us that the land produced plentifully. This man was blessed and he would have had plenty to live on, as well as the opportunity to be generous. He had a preoccupation concerned only with himself. Eight times he says, I or my. I couldn't help but think of a child throwing a tantrum. It's mine, it's mine, it's all mine. Well, his only perspective was all that he had and how he could preserve and protect it. He thought, I can hoard and then party. But his presumption proved to be fatal. As he thought he had plenty of time and could do as he pleased, and his riches would just be there waiting for him. Sadly, God told him that his life would end that night, meaning that others would take possession of all he had worked for. And then Jesus in verse 21 provides a principle. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man's sin was not in what he had, but it was his heart attitude as he considered my crops, my barns, my goods. He never considered his soul. Jesus is not concerned here with those who might have earthly riches, because riches in themselves are not bad, but his concern is whether we are rich toward God. J.C. Ryle says this about richness in God. When can it be said of someone that they are rich towards God? Never till they are rich in grace, rich in faith, and rich in good works. Never until they have applied to Jesus Christ and bought of him gold tried in fire. Never till they have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Never till they have their name inscribed in the book of life. Never till they are an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Ladies, if you are in Christ, these riches are all yours now, never to be lost. Which leads us to our second point, don't be anxious, in verses 22 to 34. Verse 22 tells us that Jesus is now going to address his disciples. We're not aware if there was any crowd present, but he begins talking to his disciples with the word therefore. Now, when we see that word, we always know he's referring back to the things that came before. Just prior, he addressed fear and greed, and now he's going to tell them not to be anxious. Now, let me read a portion of this passage, and I'm going to read it from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6, but you can follow along in Luke, verse 24, and see the similarities and difference. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It says here to consider. Think about this. Pay attention. Despite the brief lifespan of a flower, the Creator cared enough to make them beautiful for us to enjoy. All creation has been carefully prepared for our enjoyment and to see the hand of the Creator. How much more must he care for us, those of us who were created in his own image? Although Jesus is addressing anxiety over possessions in the immediate context here, these facts are true of all anxiousness. Another word for anxious is worry. And ladies, worry is a fact of life. If we deny that we worry or are anxious, we actually deny that truth to believers and unbelievers. To believers, it can make one feel weak or not a good Christian because they may worry and wonder why you don't. And to unbelievers, they start to think that believing would give them a worry-free life, only to find out if they become believers that that is totally untrue. And even though Jesus instructs his disciples and instructs us not to be anxious, he knew it was a reality. The Old Testament is full of individuals who had moments of anxiety. Lamentations, the Psalms, the prophets. But it's what we do with it that matters. This passage of scripture took on a new meaning to me last year, And many of you know the story. And as difficult as this story is to tell, it hits perfectly here. So excuse any emotions. I'm not going to apologize for them. But at 18 weeks into her pregnancy, our daughter-in-law and son learned that the baby they were carrying had serious health issues and would probably not survive in the womb or long outside. Most of their medical team supported their decision to carry her until she was born, but there were those that did not. So Michael and Nikki decided that this little girl needed a name. They wanted her to be a person, not a fetus, not an unborn child, because they trusted the Creator. So they went to the scriptures and they found her name in Matthew 6, in the passage that I just read. Lily Joy was born at 36 weeks in July last year, and God gave her to us for 4 precious hours. We were able to hold her and love her. And these verses from Matthew, which my daughter-in-law designed, were displayed boldly in their hospital room and on the program for her memorial service. And I would love to tell you that we were not anxious and we did not worry, but we were. However, we never lost faith in God. We used every opportunity we could to share our truth with other people, and our faith only grew. The root word of worry is divided. Worry distracts us, and we are unable to complete God's mission. There were times when we would worry so much about the future that it divided our ability to trust. And then we would go and read the scriptures. This passage tells us that we cannot add anything to our life. We cannot control our circumstances, but we certainly can control our response. I love verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. These are such kind and loving words from our Savior to the people he loved so much. He already promised them the Holy Spirit, which is so much more than any earthly possession that we could have. And now he promised them his kingdom. They had Jesus teaching them, and we are blessed to have the whole counsel of Scripture at our fingertips. When we are anxious, there's no better place to go than to God's Word. And here are a few I found. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God's grace is sufficient. In Isaiah 55:11, God's Word does not return void. In Romans 14, we are not our own. Romans 8, nothing separates us from God. Philippians 1:6, God will bring to completion what he started. And Habakkuk 3:16 and 19, and this was my favorite last year and still is, trusting God despite circumstances because we know who he is. The place where your treasure is where you will ultimately end up. So ladies, we need to trust God's control over us and exhibit God's character in our lives. As we move to our third point, live in expectation in verses 35 to 59. And we're going to look at this passage under 3 subheadings: be prepared, be alert, and pay up. First, be prepared in verses 35 to 53. After these 2 do not statements, do not be greedy, do not be anxious, Jesus is now going to tell his disciples what they must do, beginning in verse 35. It is so easy to look around us and see a world with no belief in a creator or in an end. Kind of a picture of a hamster running on a wheel, running and running and going nowhere. As believers, we recognize that there is a beginning and an end. Creation and the beginning of God's word and work are a reality. And although it is not for us to debate the time or even how this will look, we are called to be ready and live lives prepared because Jesus is coming again. Jesus tells a story of servants waiting for their master to come home from a wedding. These servants are ready, waiting, and watching. When we think of weddings today, we might go to the ceremony, then have a reception a few hours later, and Something that seems real popular today is having the wedding and reception at the same location in order to save time and travel. But in the ancient culture when this was written, weddings often lasted for days. So no one in the household knew when the master would return. But waiting required activity, not lethargy. So first he tells them to stay dressed. And this would have been a reminder of the Exodus from Egypt. When Moses instructed the Israelites to eat the first Passover, they were told to be dressed with their sandals on and ready to leave quickly. It was a picture of them being prepared to flee. Then next is the picture of their lamps burning so there would be light in the house. And they would need to stay awake because the master could return in the middle of the night. We all know how comforting it is when we come home in the dark to see a light shining in our window or a porch light on. And then look at the blessing they receive if they are ready. The master himself would come and serve them. Looking ahead, we know that in the upper room at the Last Supper, Jesus would serve his disciples. Jesus came to serve those of us who are ready and prepared. What a beautiful picture. Well, verse 39 switches from the wedding to the idea that if the master had known when the thief was coming, he would not have left his home. This changing scene drives home the importance of being prepared. The apostles spoke of Jesus' surprising return. Paul said the day would surprise us like a thief in 1 Thessalonians. Peter used similar language in 2 Peter. And the risen Lord told John in Revelation, "I will come like a thief." Well, although more than 750,000 days have passed since these words were said, we are that much closer. Jesus is coming back, and his children need to be ready. We can be ready through active service, continual preparation, and joyful anticipation. Well, in verse 41, our friend Peter, and Peter's going to be more, we'll see more of Peter the days to come, he's going to ask the question. And Peter says, "Is this parable for us or for all?" And Jesus answered, "For the wise and faithful. Those who are faithful in doing the Lord's work will be blessed." Jesus then switches from being ready and waiting to being good stewards as we prepare. He tells the story of a manager who decides to take matters into his own hands after his master delays his return. He does this by reducing people's debts and even beating some of the servants. Well, these are some tough words. The servant who knows exactly what is expected of him, but decides to beat the other servants and get drunk, will be judged. Reminding us of James 4:17, "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." The final judgment will be fair and just, and it will be final. We have been given much today. We have God's word in its entirety. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. There are thousands of sermons, books, and other opportunities. But we also have the finished work of Jesus. This is a lot, and we must be ready. We must be doing the kingdom work we have been called to do. Much given, much expected. There is a reward for the faithful and punishment for the rebellious. Well, the next words of Jesus seem out of context, but in these words, we see his heart set on finishing the work he came to do. He had his mind set toward Jerusalem, but his heart was set on preparing his disciples first. In many ways, perhaps, he was preparing himself. Let's begin reading at verse 40. "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The cross is getting closer on the horizon, and Jesus longed for what it would bring. Hear this from Kent Hughes. How Jesus longed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire, the regeneration, indwelling, sealing, sanctification, and igniting of his people. How he longed for judgment to fall to take up the winnowing fork in his hand, to clear his threshing floor, to gather wheat into his barn and burn the chaff, to at last bring justice and equity to the earth. This moment should take us back to John the Baptist's words in Luke 3:17, when he said that one greater than him would come to clear the threshing floor with his winnowing fork. Jesus longed, and as he said, my distress is great for this to be over. We will see him later in the garden with his father after he's entered Jerusalem in John 12:27-28, saying, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. This was a moment of pre-cross distress for our Savior. In reading this, it also seems like he would like everything to be over with, including his second return, when he will gather his own and make all things right. But then he lays out a sobering reality for his followers. The Prince of Peace would bring division. This had to perk up the ears of his followers. They heard those he healed, he told them to go in peace. His peace would be for all those who would become his children. But we are also very aware of the divisions he brings. I know there are those sitting in this room tonight who have experienced the painful division among family members and friends because of our faith. We don't have to look far each day to see the division in our country, in our world, and often that division is disguised under many other names. But it really boils down to this, Jesus, and all that comes with that name. But be reminded that no matter the division, we have the Prince of Peace. He brings us a peace that the world can never know. Our union with Christ brings us peace with God, where there was once division. Well, Luke continues this passage with Jesus once again addressing the crowds, calling them to be alert. In verse 56, he chastises them, calling them hypocrites for their inability to discern this present time. Most of us can look at the sky and determine what the weather may bring today. We know what's going to appear in the sky over this weekend. There's going to be an alignment of planets. So that's all easy to tell. And this was especially true in the Middle East at that time, where storms normally blow in from the west. It was pretty flat and they could tell. But Jesus condemns them for their inability to see the signs pointing to his messianic reality. They had to look no further than Jesus himself. They saw his miracles. They saw his humility, his sinlessness, his love. And they continually spoke of this authoritative manner and speech. Secondly, they had history, the tragic history of Israel and the prophets, this continual cycle of the prophets speaking, the people responding, then rejecting, only to be punished. Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies that these people would have known well. Then there was the mounting rejection and hostility from the religious leaders. Why would Israel's leaders be so afraid of this man unless they knew he was much more? Why could they not see that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah? Nestled in Luke's final verses of chapter 12 is a clear gospel message. Let's read from verse 57 to the end. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle it with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer puts you in prison, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. After warning them about their failure to see the time, he now teaches a lesson on settling debts while there still is time. In other words, pay up. These people have asked for more signs, thinking that that will help them believe. They have been given everything they need, and time is running out. The time to settle accounts is now, while we still have time. The passage does not end by saying that those in prison will ever be able to pay the last penny, and how could they without any source of income? We have a debt we cannot pay, but we know that the debt we owe, the debt of sin that deserves death, can only be paid by Jesus' blood, not by anything that we do. Well, ladies, we have covered a great deal tonight, and these are not Jesus' final words to his followers or to the crowds or to the religious elite, as we will see in the weeks to come, but we can definitely see an urgency here as he nears Jerusalem and an urgency for his followers to be prepared and alert. So in conclusion, these few statements, our treasure is not here on earth, it is in our eternal home. So let's live our lives with eternity in view. Lay all your anxieties at the feet of Jesus. Trust him when, not if, difficult times arrive. Find your peace in his word. And everything we need to live godly lives has been given to us in God's word. Jesus is coming. Are you prepared? I'm going to close with these words from a song written in 1905. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear. And resting on his goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise of you coming again. And Father, until that day, help us to be faithful. Help us to be prepared, and help us to be bold as we declare you to the world. Give us a safe trip home, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.